Last week, we acknowledged how complicated Australia Day can be, particularly for the Indigenous people of this land, but also for all of us as we try to reconcile with who we were in the past, who we are today, and who we want to be in the future. Whatever you want to call that, nations, kingdoms, empires, they're complicated, sometimes capable of good, able to unify a large amount of people, or creating new technologies. Each nation has its distinct cultural artifact. They sometimes speak about great ideals, but all nations, kingdoms, and empires are compromised. Take the British Empire as an example. They had a problem. What to do with all their criminals? They're overcrowding the jails. America has declared independence. What do they do with all these people found guilty of breaking the law of their nation? One of their solutions? Exile them far away to a distant land. Arthur Phillip, representing the British Empire, working for the Crown, was commissioned to establish a penal colony in that distant southern land that the British had heard so much about. A fleet of 11 ships are stocked and prepared. The ships sail over the ocean for 250 days. Approximately 1,500 people are on board. Philip reaches this far-off southern land, finds what he thinks will be a good place to settle, and plants the British flag in the soil, claiming that this is now part of the British Empire, ignoring the fact that there are already people in the land. In fact, he has met some of them. And so the nation of Australia begins, like most nations and empires before it, complicated right from the beginning. And what further complicates it, at least for Christians, is wrapped up in the story of empire and colonization is the name of Jesus. One of the things the first fleet brings with them is a stack of Bibles, books on prayer. A chaplain, Richard Johnson, accompanies them. And on the 3rd of February 1788, the first church service is held under these great eucalyptus trees where Richard talks about God. He preaches to them. He leads this colony of people in prayer. Now, we don't have the exact words that he said on that occasion, but we do have a tract that he later wrote. This was his daily prayer for them. I shall pray for your eternal salvation, for your present welfare, for the preservation, peace, and prosperity of this colony, and especially for the more abundant and manifest success of the Redeemer's cause and kingdom, and for the effusion and outpouring of his Holy Spirit, not only here, but in every part of the habitable globe. There's some lovely things in this prayer and some complicated things. The British people settle, and so did the diseases that came with them. And smallpox breaks out, killing many of the indigenous people. A woman by the name of Barung manages to survive, and she's taken into the Johnson household where she is cared for. She lives with them for 18 months. They show her love. They also try to encourage her to adopt the British way of life because they think that's best, and they try to teach her about God. They, in fact, teach her the prayer that we've been looking at, the Lord's Prayer. But this is not easy. I mean, her whole way of life, her family's been torn apart by these new people. It's complicated. Meredith Lake, writing about the history of the Bible in the nation of Australia, a brilliant book, writes, "The Bible came in a European imperial guise, wrapped up in colonial thought and culture. Various interpretations of the Bible played into the way the colonists thought about the land they claimed and occupied. In time, competing European attitudes and approaches to the Bible would fuel a raging debate about Indigenous people within the British Empire." The challenge for us is to recognise the complicated ways empire and religion end up twisted together, and also to try and separate those threads apart while acknowledging we'll never be able to do this completely because we are still deeply embedded in culture and empire today. Over the last 2 weeks, we have talked about how Jesus invites us to know and have a relationship with God. Over 2,000 years ago, on a hill in the Middle East, which was ruled by the Roman Empire, Jesus gathers people around him and speaks about a God who rules the heavens and the earth. He says this God is holy, which means different to us, good and powerful than the Roman Emperor, more powerful than the kings and queens who have ruled the British Empire. Can you imagine that? This God, this I am who I am, has seen the rise and fall of nations, was there that day in 1788, was there that day when Aboriginal people first discovered this great southern continent, and is still with us today. And Jesus says this God cares. Like a parent loves their child, this God loves the world and all the people in the world. This is someone when you meet them, you want to praise them. It just naturally spills out. You want to sing and dance because this God gives hope. And Jesus says you can communicate to such a being. It's one of the most dangerous things you can do, but you can actually pray to God. Today we're going to unpack just how dangerous it is, especially to empires and nations and kingdoms. Jesus prays, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come." Jesus framed much of what he said and did around this word, kingdom. Sometimes he called it the kingdom of God, other times he called it the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of interchangeable. His assumption is that there is a God who has created two spaces, if you will, heaven and earth. He also, as we talked about last week, lived, as did the people of Israel, with a deep awareness of this separation between earth and heaven, this separation between us and God, this separation that God keeps trying to close. Jesus comes along, and one of the things he says again and again is this: the kingdom of heaven is coming. The kingdom of heaven is near. Things are moving. Now, the people of Israel has been doing it tough. They've spent hundreds of years first experiencing war coming to their land, then defeat, then exile, being removed from their land, coming back to their land but reduced, always being ruled by various superpowers. God must have felt far away. They were a small, powerless people that for some reason kept clinging onto God. They longed for God to come and rule. And here comes Jesus speaking about the kingdom of God, saying that it is near, not just speaking it, but demonstrating what the kingdom of God looks like in his very actions. We see grace reigning through him, healing, love for the most vulnerable, justice, goodness, humility, faithfulness. We get concrete glimpses into what the world could be like if God governed, if heaven and earth were joined. This longing for something better, this longing for something different, grew among the people who listened to Jesus. This is a longing that rises up again and again in this world. One of the convicts who was eventually sent to Australia was a woman named Susanna Watson. She grew up in the slums of Nottingham. From the moment she was born, she was at a disadvantage. This community struggled with the basics. They didn't have doctors, so if you got sick, you died. But she tried to live, she married, she had four children, and found she couldn't feed them. So she stole. She got caught and sentenced to 14 years in Australia. She never saw her children or her husband again. What kept her going was this longing for the hope of heaven. Currently, we have stories of fathers separated from their families. Muhammad fled Sudan, fearing for his life. He left his pregnant wife and two-year-old daughter behind, trying to go ahead of them and secure somewhere safe, somewhere they could call home. Instead, he ended up in exile on Manus Island. He's been there for 5 years. He heard over the phone that his wife gave birth to a second girl. He heard over the phone that his wife was killed. His elderly mother now raises his two daughters in a village in Sudan, a village with no school. He dreams of a school for his girls. He says, "They have been the only thing that has given me hope throughout all these harsh years. They're the only reason I'm alive. Over these years, I've been trying my hardest to communicate this feeling to them. I want them to know they have a father. I want them to know that one day their father will hold them in his arms." Hope keeps him going. But you know, the really depressing thing is that there are story after story I could tell, not just in Australia, but across the whole world, across the centuries, in every nation, empire, and people group, story after story of injustice, a lack of care and compassion, brutality, where some, those with power, thrive and others do not. This is the world our children are born to, even beautiful little Margot. Beth and Fletcher are trying to raise her in a world marked with suffering, in a nation that does not always care for the vulnerable, a complicated nation. They've chosen to raise her in a church which we have to acknowledge, given its history, is also complicated, and they'll not be able to shield her from every injustice or suffering. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Do not give up on God. Do not give up on hope. God is near and God has not abandoned this world. Pray for God to come. May your kingdom come. Now, this might feel like a waste of time, but in fact, it is dangerous. Empires and superpowers, they don't want God to rule. Religion is okay as long as you keep it private, as long as you don't challenge the way we do things, as long as you don't become political. But Jesus was political. Jesus, through his life and teaching, through his prayers, challenged those in power, challenged both the political and religious leaders who'd become so entwined that it was often hard to separate them. And they were threatened by Jesus, because he was inspiring people there could be another way to live, another way to be governed. So those in power conspired to have him killed, crucified him, only to discover, to their horror, that death cannot destroy him. God raised Jesus from the dead, and suddenly all nations, empires, and kingdoms are on notice. Jesus invites us to join this kingdom. You don't become part of this movement because your parents are. You don't become part of this movement because you happen to be born in a particular place so you get citizenship. You don't join this movement, or you shouldn't, because a gun or a sword is pointed at you. There are no borders. This is a kingdom that sprouts up here and there, all over the place. You are invited to join if you're convinced that this is good, that God is good, if you long for another way. And when you choose to join, your way of life will change. You'll become part of a community. That's what the church is meant to be, a community learning to practice the values of this kingdom, caring for the vulnerable, upholding relationships, pursuing justice. But before all that, you need to learn how to pray, because we can't live God's way without God. We're too enmeshed in this world and its structures. And so Jesus instructs us to pray, "May your kingdom come." This is big. Bigger than most of our prayers. I don't know about you, but my prayers are about what's in front of me. They're personal and small, and that's okay, but we are praying to God, and so God wants us to pray the big stuff as well. Jesus wants the heavens and the earth to shake. He wants significant change to come. He wants to separate out religion and empire and put them back together again in a new formation. He wants God to transform this world, so Jesus urges us to pray for God's kingdom to come and his will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Are you an activist? I know there's some activists here. Activists want change, and they want change now. Like Jesus, they are fired up, ready to shake, ready to protest and lobby, do what needs to be done, make sacrifices in their lifestyle. Or are you just trying to get through the day? Others of us have so much going on in front of us that there's no time or energy left to challenge the empire. Getting through the week is enough, and we become used to the way things are. All of us are complicated and compromised, part of the very system we long to see change. To pray this prayer is dangerous for us as individuals too, not just nations. Your will be done brings it back to God. It takes the power from us, whether that's nations or the church or me. Jesus is calling us to bend the knee to someone else, be directed and guided by God, to seek God's counsel and direction rather than doing it by ourselves, charging on ahead. Instead, we are to pray. That doesn't come naturally to us. A lot more Christians now talk about God's kingdom, which is exciting. You might hear people say, "We are building the kingdom here on earth." It sounds great. It sounds exhausting. But there is a danger. History reminds us that it is very easy for a person or a few people to think they are bringing in God's order, but we look back now and see how power and Christianity easily become intertwined and it becomes complicated. One of the ways we keep checking is by coming back to Jesus and listening to his teaching. As much as we can, we want to align ourselves to Jesus. Bessie Harrison Lee was born in 1860, raised by her relatives. Her parents died when she was young. She's had a tough life. She grew up witnessing alcohol abuse. But then she stumbled on the Bible and began reading it. She says, "A great flood of light and radiance and soft, beautiful sunshine seemed to burst from me. I knelt down on the floor, unfolding my arms on the table and laying my head upon them. I whispered, 'Thank you, Lord, thank you.'" She let the teachings of Jesus shape her prayers and her actions, and not just her personal actions. She began to have a heart for the wider society she was a part of. She started visiting the poor and sick in her community, teaching the kids at church about God, but also fighting against the abuse of alcohol, campaigning for the right for females to vote, campaigning for good labor rights for factory workers. She never had that much power or money. She was sick a lot. And some of her beliefs could probably have been softened. But when we look at her life, we see how, yes, she was shaped by her culture, but she was also trying to discern God's will. And that led her to caring for her nation. Your will be done, not mine, not this nation's. That means we need to spend time with God, learning to listen, learning to recognize and acknowledge we will make mistakes, we'll get tired, we'll want to use the empire's ways to achieve God's goals. We need to always be careful and guard against our tendencies to want to dominate, to want to equate our will with God's will. Jesus doesn't say go and build God's kingdom by yourself. He says pray for God to be at work. Prayers are said in many local councils. The Lord's Prayer is still said in our federal government. It's controversial and there are calls to get rid of such things because we're not a Christian nation. There are people with lots of different beliefs. It seems strange to have the Lord's Prayer there. And a lot of Christians agree and think it could actually be tricky to have the Lord's Prayer intertwining God with the state too much. It could compromise Jesus. And I probably agree, though there can be something slightly subversive about it. I once went to a local council meeting to pray and these old men were kind of startled to meet me. I'd never visited the local council chambers before and looked very fancy and serious, yet they all bowed their heads and I was allowed to pray whatever I wanted. An act of humility, whether genuine or not, reminds me, even if those in power do not pray, those who follow Christ need to pray for those in power. And if you have any power, which is all of us, praying to God teaches us humility. It's admitting that we don't have all the answers. It's admitting that we need God, that we depend on God. So can I encourage you to take a chance and do something that's probably out of your comfort zone and try praying in the public. Try praying in a public space, because it reminds me and it reminds you and it reminds others that God rules over every space. And it's an act of humility before anyone who might be watching that we need God. Last weekend we had a lunch with the parents and the parents talked about how often we pray for our children, but they don't know it. And of course God can hear and answer, but how much more powerful for your kids to see that you need God, that you depend on God as well. If you're struggling to pray, join a group of people and pray together. Humble yourselves together. Grab a friend and pray for one another. There's so many prayer groups. There's also larger things, citywide prayer breakfasts, prayer vigils happening all over the place. Last year, a group gathered on the site where Captain Cook first landed and for 2 hours underneath the hot sun prayed for reconciliation between Indigenous and non-Indigenous people. At the beginning of this year, in 172 locations, from beaches to parks, people got up at sunrise and prayed for Australia. As a church, we try and gather once a month on a Tuesday and pray for the big stuff, for God's kingdom to come. The exciting thing to see is that even in the middle of complication and empire, God is at work. In 1969, an Aboriginal leader, Don Brady, went to the US to study the civil rights movement. Don was a pastor working amongst urban-dwelling Aboriginal people. While in the US praying, he heard God speak and say, "Don, arise, you're going to do a new thing." He returned to Australia to challenge racial discrimination. It cost him. Those in power were unhappy. And he lost his post as a pastor. But what amazes me is, despite all the complications around empire and following Jesus, God is still at work. It amazes me that there are Indigenous people today who trust and follow Jesus. I love that. I love that God raises up different people. God is at work in every nation and in kingdom and empire. And we are invited to join, to pursue compassion, justice, and love in our lives. In our nation, we are invited to point people to Jesus. So this week, can I encourage you to read Jesus' teachings and pray for the big stuff. Pray for our nation. Pray for the world. And listen. Listen to how God might be calling you to play some small part. Would you join me now in praying these words with me? They are the Lord's Prayer, but it might be different than what you're used to. This was first translated in the 1930s into the Nyungar language, which is an Indigenous language, and then translated back into English. Our Father on top sky, thy name be feared. Thou art our boss. Men, women will listen to thee in this place. Earth, as the good souls of men, women listen to thee on top sky. Give us tucker till the sun goes down. We did wrong, make us good. Help us to have good hearts to them who did us wrong. Watch us against bad place. Thy hands be stretched out to guard us from bad. Amen.